So we're in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 down to verse 39. It's a long passage of reading, but it's all one continuous story, so we have to read it together to understand fully the concept of what is happening. I'm reading it from the NIV, the New International Version, to make it a little bit easier to understand. It says, "Then they sailed," they being the disciples and Jesus, "to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across from the Lake of Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into a solitary place." Verse 30, "Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Legion,' he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Then he begged Jesus repeatedly not to order him to go into the abyss. A large herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. And when the demons had come out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this into the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into a boat and left." Verse 38, "The man from whom the demons had gone begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." It's a lengthy passage of scripture, but again, it all flows together about this man and his great deliverance and Jesus crossing over the boat. And of course, we're in chapter 8. In chapter 7, Jesus highlighted three main points with the four stories. They were faith, hope, and love. So we had faith, hope, and love in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, he gives us examples of what faith actually looks like, and breaking it down by discussing the four types of soils, which we discussed previously, and then how when one has a light or a lamp, he's not to cover the light or that lamp. And then we saw how the disciples went through the storm, and Jesus, of course, being asleep in the boat at that time, and him teaching them the lesson of faith through the storm. And today we look at an encounter on the other side of that boat ride. Why did he say, "Let us cross over to the other side"? What was so important on the other side of that ride that Jesus wanted to go to? And when they crossed over, they went to a place where mostly Gentiles live. Sometimes it's referred to as the Gadarenes or Gerasenes. It means the same thing. It's also referred to in the book of Mark as the Decapolis. Decapolis means the town of 10 cities. There are 10 cities that are there, and they're mostly Gentiles that are living there. And there's a certain demon-possessed man who is there. And as soon as he sees Jesus stepping off of the boat, it says he came running to him. And so what we gleaned from this, or what I gleaned from this, studying it this past week, is three things: the pain, the power, and the petition. The pain, the power, and the petition. So let's study these together, if you will, beginning with the first one, the pain. Jesus crossing over. And whenever Jesus goes to a particular place, he goes there for a reason. He's not going to this particular place because he wants to go on vacation or because he just wants to take a trip. No, there's someone there who's in a lot of pain, and the answer to that pain has just stepped out of the boat and going to meet a man who is in that much pain, and he's ready for some deliverance. So this passage here is the most extensive passage describing a demon-possessed person, someone who is filled with demons. So the enemy has total control over this man, and that's what the word demonized from the Greek means. It means someone who has control, where demons have now taken absolute control over an individual. And it's an image, it's a gruesome image. This is a man, a wild man, living in the wilderness. He is he's living among the tombs. He is isolated, he is naked, he is scarred, he is bloodied, he has no ability to reason, he has no hope, he has no rest. This man is in pain. He's in torment. He's without any clothing, which means he's exposed. He's not living in a home, but living among the tombs, which means he has no security. And he's got shackles and chains, which yes, he does break off, but they come back and put more shackles and chains, which means he is in bondage. It's a picture of what sin does to people. That's what this does. It promises pleasure or peace, but instead it leaves a person exposed without any covering. And it's not God who is the one who is doing the punishing for the sin. I often, as a young Christian, wished somebody would teach me this, taught me this when I was growing in the faith, that whenever something bad is happening, it's not God doing the hitting over the head. It's not God doing this. It's the very sin itself that I was engaged in that was doing the judgment. Because in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, don't forget that your sin will find you out. The very sin itself is what's going to find you out. It is going to expose you. And a sin is a spiritual law, much like the natural laws. When we break the natural laws, we reap the consequences. When we break the spiritual laws, we have consequences justly. When someone decides they're not going to obey the natural laws, like I'm not going to obey the natural law of gravity, there's a natural law there. If I choose not to obey that natural law, I will pay the consequences. And when I choose not to obey the natural laws in the spiritual sense, then there are consequences there too, and they are self-fulfilling. It's not God bringing the judgment or the harshness. It is the very sin itself that is now beginning to wrap its claws around my neck and choke the very life out of me. It is the very sin itself. It's self-fulfilling. So yielding to sin then will leave you exposed. Exposed. It leaves you filled with shame. That's what sin does. It also, continuing in sin, is like dwelling without any shelter, not having a home. It's a picture of someone living without any security. He's separated. He's separated from his friends and separated from his family. He doesn't have any security. Imagine, we live in Long Beach, and whether you go to downtown Long Beach or the part where we live, there are rows and rows and rows of homeless people and these tents that are there in the streets. And you wonder to yourself, can't anyone come day or night and just take what they have? The answer is yes. And it happens frequently. There's no security for someone who's living in that kind of condition. And there's no security for someone who's continuing to live in this kind of sin. There is a separation, if you will. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Listen to that. It's not that God has separated you because of your iniquities. It is your iniquities that have separated you from your God. It leaves you isolated. And then yielding to sin will cause you to be in shackles to the very thing that promised you pleasure or peace. So this demoniac here, his external chains are really a picture of the chains that are in his soul. His outside chains are a picture of his inside chains. He was a slave to sin and the devil took him captive. Somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons were living in this man. When Jesus asked, what is your name? The answer was Legion. And Legion simply means approximately 6,000 foot soldiers, not to mention all the other soldiers. So there's somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons that are living in this. How many people? This one guy. This one guy has somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 demons. That is one crazy dude. He's nuts. But listen, those who don't have Christ living in their hearts are open to the target of the enemy. They are open game. Those who don't have Jesus residing in them, those who are not walking in obedience to faith, are open wide to this kind of attack where the devil wants to come and reside in them. But that's not how things happened or began for him initially. This is a picture of the end result. We're not looking at the picture from day one. We're looking at the picture when the guy is already messed up. This is typically things begin very, very small, yes? Typically things don't start off on a very grand scale. It starts off as something very, very, very tiny. To draw the analogy, I have a story here. This man took a challenge walking from New York City to San Francisco. Walking from New York to San Francisco. And he said the toughest part of the trip wasn't the steep slopes of the mountains or the crossing the hot, barren stretches of desert. Instead, he said the thing that came closest to defeating me was the sand in my shoes. Not the long stretches of desert and not those high hills, not the cold weather, not the heat. Nothing was going to stop me. It was the small little sand in my shoes that brought me to the point of almost giving up. It's the tiny things in life. It's the small things in life. And that's how the enemy will come to you and to me. Whether we are not walking with God and far and distant, or even those that are in the church, he comes to you with something very, very small. Very, very small. What's the problem? We're breaking the rules a little bit. What's the problem? We're bending things a little bit. What's the problem? I'm promising you peace and pleasure and no headaches and taking care of issues if you just simply do this. And it's the little things. And we begin to compromise in the smallest of things. And the next thing you know, it's like, how did I end up over here? I'm as far away can be from God. It's because I was willing to give up on the smallest of small things, the little sand in my shoes. James 1 and 15 says this, says, then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Conception begins very, very small. Yes? Please say yes. Conception begins very, very small. It says, and when desire is conceived, it will give birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, becomes death. What does that mean? That means everything begins at a very, very small particle, a very, very small piece. When you look at the baby being conceived, there's almost nothing there. At early stages, there's almost, you can hardly see it, but by time it is ready to, you are now at 6 or 7 or in some cases much heavier pounds for a baby to be born, and things, that's how things happen. Promising the world, sin produces shame and insecurity and bondage, but somewhere along the line, this man opened himself up to some kind of demonic activity. We don't know what exactly he dabbled in. I don't know if it was the tarot cards, or he went to the palm reader, or the lady we saw on the pier yesterday who was fortune telling. I don't know. I don't know what he was involved in, but any of these things opened the door for the enemy to come in, dabbling in drugs, dabbling in alcohol, dabbling in pornography, dabbling in these things that we have no business dealing in, opens up the soul for demonic activity to come in, and a person can be influenced in this way. And now he is paying a heavy price. What promised him happiness is now bringing constant misery. And that's how the deceptive lies of the enemy work. You're promised happiness and satisfaction. You're promised rest. You're promised world and real life. And instead, everything ends up being taken from you. His family's gone. His friends are gone. His sanity is gone. His identity is gone. And his ability to reason and to help himself is gone. The enemy has him helpless and he has him hopeless. He is now drowning in the ocean of despair, and no one can help him. And he cannot help himself. All they can simply do is add on more to the problem, because every time he breaks the shackles, they bring more shackles to bind him later. And forever he is labeled as an outcast. And that's not the worst part of the pain. Because for many people who don't find a solution to this problem, this is only the beginning. Because this is the 60 or 70 or 90 or 100 years that a person is living here on earth. Watch this. In Luke 16 and 24, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man lifted his eyes when he was in hell, crying out to Father Abraham and said, "For I am tormented in this flame." You think you are tormented here? You think this demon-possessed man was tormented here on earth? Yes, he was, but that's not the end of the story. If he doesn't find help, if Jesus doesn't come to deliver him, there is an eternal kind of a torment. Those who are separated from Christ, it is no joke. Hell is a real place. And we need to preach this as loud as we possibly can. Those that have not committed their hearts to the Lord, those that are not walking in obedience to God, those that are not sure if they are children of God, listen, hell is a real place. He lifted his eyes and said, "Help me." Have him bring just a cup of water and have him dip his finger and cool my tongue, because I am in torment in this place. That's the bad news. The good news is the Savior is arriving on the shore. Now we can breathe. The Savior is arriving on the shore. Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is good news. This is his specialty. Listen, there is no sin that is too big for Jesus to forgive. All is forgivable. Oh, that's good news. There is no demon strong enough to dare to disobey the command of the Lord. He is stronger still. There is no addiction tough enough to keep the Savior from saving the lost. There is nothing too difficult for our God. This was an extreme case. And I'm so thankful that both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in Matthew chapter 8, and Mark chapter 5, and here in Luke chapter 8, it all tells us of the same story. This man who was demon-possessed. Why does it repeat the story? He wants to let us know. Listen, this man was crazy insane. He was crazy possessed. He was crazy out of control. But God is still bigger than, and he is more than able to bring this man from an extreme place of bondage into an extreme place of freedom. And anyone in between can receive that same kind of freedom. Many of us have not experienced this or seen this in real life or have lived through this. Our situation isn't as bad. Well, even if our situation was that bad, the same God who did something for him is able to do something for us as well. The Savior has stepped out of the boat and he is walking to him. And as soon as he sees him, he runs and he cries out to him at the top of his lungs. And he says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? What dealings do we have one with another? We don't have any kind of working relationship here. You are the High and Holy One." And the devil would say, "I'm the defiled, rebellious one. There's no dealings between us. We cannot work with one another. You are holy. And in your presence, I shudder. In your holiness, I cannot handle it. You are so pure. You are so righteous." Which brings us to the power of God. When he saw him, he fell down before him. Doesn't matter if there was thousands of demons that were there. Why is that? Because standing there is the one who spoke, and billions of angels were created with one word. What's that? The one who arrived on the shore right then is the one who spoke one word, and billions of angels were created with that one spoken word. They know who Jesus is. Their counterparts in heaven are worshiping. You know, when God created all the angels, they were all worshiping God at one point. And then Lucifer decided to rebel, and one third of the angels fell with Lucifer, and they are now demons in hell. Some of which are roaming the earth today, and some are locked up in something called the abyss, which we'll get to in a second. Their counterparts are worshiping in heaven. They know exactly who the Savior is. They know where they are, and they know what they have done. They know that they have rebelled. They say, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The devil knows the day is coming. Have you come to torment me before the time, before the appointed time? There is an appointed time coming where God will round up all of those evil spirits and cast them into the lake of fire. And he will cast them into the abyss. What have I to do with you? According to their understanding, their time has not yet come. So they were thrown off a bit. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" That wasn't to have a dialogue or to teach us to have a dialogue when we cast out demons. That's not the point. The point is to teach us that there are ranks in the dark world and that they work together like soldiers in an army. Listen, they are highly organized and they work together in sync and they understand how to take orders. A kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. They know how to operate. And the demons, they say, "Please do not send us out from here into the abyss. Would you send us, please, into the pigs? Because we don't want to go into that lonely place." They knew what that place looked like. They knew that there's something called the abyss. The word abyss appears 7 times in the book of Revelation. And it is there that the Lord has locked up, chained up, bound up all of the worst of the evil spirits until that day. So the worst of the evil spirits are not roaming the earth today because they're too evil. God says, "I will reserve those who are," and I won't get into why they're the worst of the evil, "but I will round up all of those that are the worst of the evil and I have locked them into the bottomless pit." Until when? Until I've taken my church up and the wrath of God falls on this earth in something known as the Great Tribulation, I will release them from the bottomless pit and allow them to roam on the earth. What's that? You mean the earth hasn't seen the worst yet? No. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And so they say, allow us to go into the pigs. And he could have just as easily sent them to that pit, but you know what? He allowed them to roam. He allowed them to go into the pigs. You know that God uses them for his purpose? We're talking about the power of God here. And I'm not talking about God's strength versus the devil's strength. That's not even a comparison. There is no comparison. It's like almost blasphemy to even think about that. There is no comparison when you think of this versus that. It's not that at all. But instead, he uses them for his purpose. He allows them. Because he could have locked up all the demons, right? He could have chained up all the demons. But he left some on the earth to roam. Why? To use for his purpose. Listen to this. Looking at the story of Job, Satan came to God and said, I want to go after Job. And God said, go after him. Why? It serves my purpose. That's power. Do whatever you want to do. Don't touch his soul. But whatever you want to do, do it. It serves my purpose. I will be glorified in Job. Millions upon millions upon millions of believers will be strengthened and encouraged as a result of his life and his story. So go ahead and do whatever you think you want to go ahead and do to him. You think you can take stuff away from him and cause him to curse my face? It's not going to happen. Job will retain his integrity and will retain his honor and faith and worship me. Do whatever you think you can do. I have him covered. I have him protected. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says there was given to him a messenger of Satan to buffet him in the flesh, given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted because of the abundance of revelations that God was giving to him. He says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me to buffet me. Why? To keep me humble. And I prayed how many times for God to take it away? How many times? I prayed 3 times for God to take it away from me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. The devil wants to come and attack you. I will give him some leeway. I will give him some permission to do whatever he thinks he wants to do. And I will protect you. And I will strengthen you. And I will save you. This is the power of God saying, listen, I give him free rein to do some things. And it serves my purpose. In Luke 22, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. To sift you as wheat. And I gave him permission. What's that? Jesus, I'm your boy. Peter, James, and John, I'm Peter. Satan came knocking on your door to ask permission to sift me, to mess with me, to attack me, and you gave him permission? I'm your boy. I told you I will die with you. I walked on water with you. I cast the fish into the sea, the hook into the sea, and I got a coin out. I'm casting out demons myself. What do you mean the devil came asking permission? You said yes. Jesus, sometimes I don't understand you. He said, I gave him permission to sift you as wheat. What does sifting as wheat mean? Sifting as wheat back in the old country is you would have the wheat and you would have the chaff sitting on this thing that has small holes in it. And you would throw up the wheat. And the kernels are heavy, and the kernels would fall back down. Meanwhile, all the chaff would get blown into the wind. He's saying, Peter, there is some chaff in your life. I'm going to allow him to do what he needs to do in your life and throw you up, and I will bring you down safely. And when you have returned, oh, this is good, church. When you have returned, strengthen your brethren. You're going to walk away for a season, Peter. You're going to be so confused. You're going to be so uncomfortable. You're not going to know if God still loves you You're not going to know if you're saved or not. You're going to be so confused. But I'm going to allow him to do this. Why? Because I'm strong. I am powerful. And I can use the worst of the worst to serve my purpose. And upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. That's the strength of the God that we serve, guys. He's an awesome and faithful God like that. That's power. This should cause us to place our faith and hope in him evermore. Saying, listen, it's not that you're just stronger than the devil, that you just have a more powerful, more weighty word than the devil. No. You are so strong that you actually use the enemy and you allow him to have free reign. And you say, I work all things together for good for those who love me, for those who are called according to my purpose. I can work it all out. I know where to draw the lines. I know where to draw the limitations. I've got you covered. What am I to fear? What are you to fear? What are we to fear? We can rest. We can throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, saying, Lord, there is nothing that is too difficult for you. Whatever you desire to do, you can do. You're good like that. I trust in your sovereignty. I trust in your wisdom. I trust in the purpose that you have for me. And all those pigs went crazy. They couldn't handle the demons that were in them. And they went down a steep slope and they flew off. First ever recorded case of swine flew off into the water. Bad joke. It's okay. It's all right. Stick to the don't quit your day job. Don't quit your day job. All right. And they drowned, and that scared the townspeople. It scared the townspeople, and they came, and they found the man clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what is that? It's a picture of salvation. It's a picture of a person who's been converted. When you are clothed, well, we're all clothed. No. I don't mean physical clothing. I mean clothed with the robe of righteousness. When we are clothed with his, I'm not clothed in my own righteousness. Because I am good. No, I'm clothed in his righteousness because he is good. I'm not sitting here because I've done something or I know something. I'm sitting here because he chose to clothe me himself. He's clothed. He's able to think and to reason freely. He's not bombarded in his mind and in his thoughts. Listen, you know that you're free when you're able to think freely and you're able to ask questions freely. And you're able to even ask God and ask others, why are things happening this way? And you're able to reason freely. And thirdly, he's sitting at the feet of the Master, learning from him. That's a picture of a converted person, a person who's clothed, a person who's thinking, who's allowed to think. You're allowed to think, church. Don't be indoctrinated. You're allowed to reason and to think. And you're sitting at the feet of the Master, learning from him. I'm not just sitting on Sunday morning, listening to the bad preacher telling bad jokes. I'm not just listening to that, but I am sitting at the feet of Jesus daily, just like I eat daily, saying, Master, I am here. I want to choose to be like Mary, choosing that good part, to sit at your feet and allow you to speak to me from your word. I choose this on a daily basis for my life. Which brings us to the petition, and the petition is broken up in two parts. There's the petition of the townspeople and the petition of the man. Petition just simply means request. So there's the request. The request of the townspeople, they asked Jesus to leave their town. Wait. Virtue, hope, love, and deliverance has just visited your town and you're asking him to leave. They were afraid. They were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the man who was demon-possessed. The man who was demon-possessed was crazy. Scary. To be afraid of, for sure. But they were more afraid of Jesus. It's mind-boggling. Something inside of them caused them to fear the Lord. I suggest to you that people are afraid of what they don't understand and what they cannot control. When I don't understand something, and if I feel like I cannot control something, I'm afraid. They thought they can control the demon-possessed man, at least by chaining him up, at least every once in a while. But now that he's sitting at the feet of the Lord, people don't know what to make of this. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And what's interesting is that he doesn't seem to be offended, our Lord. He simply gets back into the boat and he leaves. He doesn't yell at them. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't rebuke them. He just gets into the boat and he leaves. It's amazing how people don't want any disruption in their life. As often as you hear complaints and people murmuring about how bad life is and how they wish things were different, the truth is they want no disruption of their life whatsoever. They don't want anything to change. Leave me as I am. What about this trouble? I've gotten used to this trouble. What about this problem? I've gotten used to the problem. What about this addiction? I've gotten used to the addiction. Isn't it horrible? Doesn't it separate you? Doesn't it leave you in shame? Doesn't it leave you insecure? I'm getting used to it. But this Jesus who comes and wants to set me free, I don't know what that's really about. I don't know if I can fully surrender everything to him. They begged him, please leave. I'm baffled. They should have brought all of their friends and neighbors and cousins and aunts and uncles and said, hey, we have more people here that need help. Help us. Stay. Where are you going? Burn that boat. Stay here. Yeah, you can walk on water, but burn the boat anyway. Stay here. But they don't want him there. Listen, our petitions will be honored by the Lord. Our requests will be honored. If I say, Lord, please leave, he'll say, okay. If I say, Lord, please abide with me, he'll say, okay. It's our choice. It's our choice. Which brings us to the final petition, the last point, and yes, I'm closing with this, the petition of the converted man. Because by now he's been sitting at the feet of the Lord for hours. You know what it says? It says they went and got all the townspeople, those that were in the city and those that were in the country. From Decapolis, 10 cities. All of them came out. How many hours did that take? A long time. Jesus is there all day. They traveled all night and Jesus is there all day. How many hours has this man been sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening to him? Going, this is the place of my comfort right here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I'm going to choose to be like Mary, who chose that good place, and it's not going to be taken away. I'm sitting here at your feet, Lord. And Jesus gets up and he leaves as the people tell him to leave. And I can imagine this man saying, wait, where are you going? where are you going? Don't leave me here. Okay, take me with you. Take me with. I want to go with you. You saved me. You delivered me. You helped me. I want to go with you. But Jesus has another plan for him. And in verse 39, he says, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. So Jesus sends the first missionary back to his hometown to preach the good news. Back to the people that rejected him. Jesus, you should have just taken the man and said, you know what, you townspeople, Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to call down fire from heaven. Yalla. He said, I want you to go back to the townspeople and tell them what great things God has done for you. And he'll continue to send people to the unworthy. You know, the truth is we're all unworthy. All of us are unworthy. And our lesson is Jesus' compassion on all people in every place. He wants to restore those that are captive and he wants to set people free. These that need a simple word of kindness or correction, Jesus has it. And those that are bound by addiction or affliction or habits or pain or suffering or sickness or disease or whatever the case is or whatever your demons are, to use the current day vernacular, we all have certain demons. Whatever your demons are, he wants to deal with that. And he's saying, listen, this is why I came. I want to bring light and life into your life, to your story. And in light of the story, I want to ask you today, how big is your problem today? In light of this story, how big is your problem today? How big is your addiction today? How big is the thing that you're struggling with today? How big is your fear today? How big is your doubt today? How big is your anxiety today? How big is your sickness today? What God did for this man, He will do for you and for me today. This is a picture of salvation. Last week, Philip drew a beautiful picture of the mountain. And the first part of that mountain was salvation. This is salvation. I remember when I met my salvation, when Jesus came across the boat for me, when I was 19 years old, and removed all of the addiction, removed all of the pain, removed all of the heartache, removed all of the fear, removed all of the insecurity, removed all of the shame off of my life, and He traded it with something completely different. Why? Because I said, Lord, I'm tired. I can't handle anymore. I can't handle anymore. It's too much for me. And frankly, I'm afraid to go to hell. I was afraid to go to hell. I said, but would you give me life? Would you grant me life? And walking out of that room that day, I felt like I was walking on clouds. Honestly. And those that looked at my face said the expression on your face is different. It's not the same. Something has changed. Something has changed. And when you see the old pictures versus the pictures afterwards, you see that's a completely different person. Same features, yes. Yes, everything is the same. Mostly. But the expression is completely different. Why? The Lord comes in and takes up residence on the inside, and He brings complete deliverance. I can picture the disciples returning on that boat, saying, do you mean to tell us that we went through a storm all night long and rowed and rowed and rowed and were scared and then were rebuked and corrected, and we finally get to shore by daybreak and we're met with this crazy man and he's the only guy that you came for? This is Decapolis. There's like 10 cities. How many thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people are there? You came for one person? They're rowing back going, I think that was a failure, Lord. You know, when you have an audience of tens and tens and tens of thousands and one person gets saved, you pretty much call that a failure. And He says to them, that one person is worth it all. That one person is worth it all. Do you know that you're worth it all today? You're worth all of it today. You say, but you don't know my condition. You're worth it. He went through all that trouble just for you. Just for you. I think it was John the Golden Tongue who says, if I was the only one, if I was the only one, Christ still would have died for me. If I was the only one alive, Christ would have died just for me. We got to take that to heart and say, Lord, you did this for one person. You're willing to do it for me here today. Whatever your pain, whatever your bondage, whatever your addiction, whatever your heartache, whatever your fear, whatever your shame, God says, listen, I'm willing to trade that for you today. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why He came. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, you are welcome to do whatever you desire to do in this place. Every heart here, every mind here, every life here, we declare it and commit it to you. It belongs to you. I pray that you would embrace each person even now. Just as you embrace that demoniac. that you would embrace each person in this place today. Lord, we need your embrace. We need your embrace. We need your touch. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. Thank you because you're willing to do it for one person. One person. Touch every heart in here that's broken today, Lord. Touch every life in here that's confused. Every person who's on the fence, wavering between two opinions. Am I in the faith? Am I not in the faith? Am I a believer? Am I not a believer? Am I walking with God? Am I not walking with God? Am I free? Am I in bondage? Every person here, Lord God, you're able to bring total and absolute deliverance. Your word says he that the Son sets free is free indeed, and we believe in you. We choose to believe in you. We choose to rejoice in you. You are God, and you are good, and you are powerful. You are in control, and you use all things to work together for good. Nothing is too difficult for you. No demon in hell, no sickness on earth, no bondage over our souls. Nothing is too difficult for you. You turn the murderer into a worshiper. You turn the blasphemer into a saint. And you bring the wayward home. Bring every wayward heart home today, Lord. For your glory, Lord Jesus. And for your glory alone. Let's take the next 2-3 minutes, church, and worship God. Just worship God.